Praise God. We're still talking about delightful prayer. That's not the series we're in anymore, but you know, the Lord reminded me that all prayer should be delightful. It should be fun. You know, I don't think very many people, and I have an idea, I'm on an uphill battle to get everybody to see that prayer is fun. And see, the problem is that we generally think of prayer in religious terms. Don't we? You know, everybody doesn't pray that way, but I still think, you know, if somebody said, we're going to have a prayer meeting, that would bring certain things to mind. Now, on Wednesday night, we do have a prayer meeting here at 6 o'clock. We just come in and put some music on, and we'll all just do our own prayer, praying before God, and once in a while we'll come together and pray about something together, but most of the time we just pray here. We're before the Lord, and we're calling out to God for a mighty awakening. A mighty awakening. I believe it's necessary. I don't believe there's a hope of any kind for the world except for the awakening to God. Do you believe that? I mean, what could do it? I know what it is. The Republicans have the answer. The next time they get in, they'll fix it, right? Well, those Democrats, those guys, you know, they've got it started now. They're going to get it fixed, right? No. No. History's never done it. If you study the beginnings of this nation, there were some praying people. In fact, most of them you probably never heard of. And a lot of you probably haven't heard of the people that were most used and central in the actual bringing to pass what did happen in this country. Because years before the revolution, there were people in this land that even historians recognize as being instrumental in what they call the Great Awakening. You've heard of it. What name comes to mind when you say Great Awakening? Do you have a, is there a central?
Well, there was, I believe it was Whitfield.
Yep, George Whitfield. And there was actually someone that was kind of before him. Remember who that was? He was a man, listen to this now. He was a man that wrote out his sermons and read them in a monotone. And his name was Jonathan Edwards. Huh? You knew that. He read those sermons. He read his sermons and something happened. People heard and people began to repent. And remember what repentance is now. Repentance isn't just a time of completely changing everything. That's the beginning of repentance. We have to make a 180. Go from darkness to light. But then there are, within the light realm, there are adjustments that are also called repentance, changes of direction. And, you know, a lot of you don't know anything about it anymore, but used to be when you had a radio, you had to tune it very carefully. And the old radios, especially where we lived, you know, there were only certain stations you could get. And, you know, it would squeak, you know, and you'd just have all kinds of static and stuff if you got a little off the station. Nowadays, why, things seem to be electrically tuned, electronically tuned, and we get on stations a lot easier than we used to. But our lives, I think, are maybe a little more old-fashioned. And we need slight changes during the day to stay on course. And that's what this repentance we're talking about, the Great Awakening. George Whitfield was a preacher that actually gave his life. He gave his life to the preaching of the gospel. And he died young because of it. He didn't live a long life. I can't remember the age at which he died. Maybe Caleb knows, or do you know, Jerry? But he was not old when he died. But he just literally, he would ride horseback for miles, take canoes into the interior of the nation away from the colonies. Back in, I think, around the 1730s or 40s, in that period of time. But he preached everywhere. And there was an agnostic that lived back in Philadelphia at the time by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Did you know he was agnostic? But he became friends with George Whitefield. And they would talk together. And there's some evidence that that George changed him. But he told a story one time that George Whitefield raised money for an orphanage that he had. And he Benjamin Franklin said that when I heard that he was going to raise money for that, he said, I purposed in my heart that he'd not get a single copper from me. And he told the story. He said, when I went to the meeting, he said, I had so many coppers and some silver coins and two or three gold coins in my pocket. He said he talked for a while and I decided I'd give the copper. He said, but upon listening to him a while longer, he said, I felt that the silver would be appropriate also. And he said, by the time he finished, I emptied my pockets and gave it all. And so, you know, the evidence may not be strong that he was born again, but, you know, something was going on in his life. And, of course, you know, Ben was a scientist. And he walked one time while George was talking and kept walking down the street and backing away from him and backing away from him until, I forget just how far he was away, but by using his calculations, he calculated that Whitefield could have been heard by 30,000 people. Think of that. Without any magnification of voice at all. And so these people changed the hearts of people by preaching the Word of God. What did it was the Word. The Word changed their hearts. We prayed this morning, Father, change my heart. Well, it's His Word that softens us. It's His Spirit that softens us. You take the Spirit and the Word and you put them together and they begin to soften and begin to change us and begin to bring us into tune with what God wants us to do, to open the eyes of our hearts so we can see Him, so we can know Him and do what He says to do. We've been reading about this prayer, praying for an awakening and what that would be like. Well, number one, there's purpose in it. You know, whenever you've got something to do with a purpose, does that make it a little more exciting to you? I was talking to Dan and Bart this morning. They were out shoveling the walks off. And I said something to them like, are you having fun yet? And they both responded initially, yeah, but then Dan said, well, we will have fun when it's done. And isn't that kind of the reason we work? To accomplish and to have a purpose. And sometimes I think that's a problem with people when they pray. That's why it isn't delightful. Because we somehow have come into this Catholic idea that prayer needs to be a certain amount of repetition and a certain amount of time. You ever get into that? I remember a man, a very good charismatic man, taught, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And that Jesus spoke those words, you know, to the disciples on the night he was arrested. Because he came back after he went apart from them and prayed for a while. And what did he find them doing? Sleeping. And he said these words to them. Couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? And some rocket scientist decided 1 hour was magic. I don't believe that. In fact, I'm not even sure that the length of time that Jesus was talking about was an hour. Because obviously what he was desiring was that they stay with him until it was done. Right? Stay with me until this is done. Now he knew what was coming. He knew there was an end coming to it. A lot of times we don't see the end. There's no purpose. And so as we pray, we just say, you know, I've said this before. I've said these same words over and over. How many of you prayed for the lost? Some lost person in your family. Someone that you love, but you pray for them, and after a while, you get the feeling that you're just kind of saying the same thing over and over. And you kind of begin to lose zeal and heart. It takes away the joy from it. So I believe God wants us to have a purpose in prayer. But let's not forget that the first purpose is communion with Him, to participate with God, to have conversation with God. That's speaking out of my mouth and hearing with my ears, right? hearing what God says. And so there's communion. In fact, that's the word that he used, was devar in the Hebrew, which means there beneath the wings of the cherubim in Exodus 25:22, I will meet with you and I will speak. I'll speak with you. We're going to have conversation. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we've gone into a different part of prayer, talking about prayers of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit prayed a prayer, would you pay attention to it? Well, he does pray prayers. If you'll yield yourself to him, he'll pray prayers through you. Prayers of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about praying in other tongues, which is, by scriptural standard, is called prayer in the Spirit. But I'm talking about prayers of the Holy Spirit that are actually written down for us in Scripture. Remember that the Bible says, all Scripture. Say all Scripture.
All Scripture.
How much?
All.
All Scripture. That's it. Anything that starts with Genesis or ends in Revelation is Scripture. That's all Scripture. The Bible says it's given by inspiration of God. Say inspiration.
Inspiration.
Tell me what it means. I'm inspired by God. What does that mean? What?
Motivation.
Revelation. Anything else? Well, let me tell you something that'll help you. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's inspired. God-breathed. That's what that means. In other words, what is the word for spirit? You can tell me Hebrew or Greek. Ruach. Ruach. And what else does ruach mean? Breath. Wind. The word in Greek is pneuma. And believe it or not, means the same thing. Breath or wind. Pneumonia is a sickness in the breath, isn't it? Breathing. So pneuma is the word in Greek. Ruach. God gives His Spirit, He gives His Word by His Spirit. All of the Word of God. The Spirit of God moved. In Genesis it says, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Moved. What was that? Well, it was His breath. It was His Spirit. God said, when God said, or, what is that? Light. See, I don't think God really said light be, or let there be light, either one. I think He said, light. Nowadays, somebody tried to do that, didn't they? They tried to do it with a clapper. That's right. Clap it on. Well, God spoke it on. That was good. I'm glad you're with me. That's right. God's voice is kolot, which is thunder also. Did you know that? Kolot is voices, thunders. And so God, I imagine when God speaks, it sounds like thunder, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Jesus was on the earth, that the people around Him thought they heard thunder. But God spoke and Jesus heard the voice. God said, light! Wouldn't you love to have seen that? Well, He did the same thing in your heart. He yelled light and all of a sudden you were born again. That's how it happened. Light! And the or came in. O-W-R or O-H-R. It looks just like O-A-R. Or. Or O-R-E. Or. That's light. God spoke it. God spoke it. And so, in these times when God speaks a prayer, there's life in them. There's something powerful in it. The Word of God is alive. Say that. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you in John 6:63, He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. So we're getting into an image of something here, and that's what we want to get. We want to let our imagination begin to imagine with God and begin to see what this speaking had to do. And so the Holy Spirit speaking prayers in Scripture. And we looked at the first one, which we entitled Revelation Knowledge, because it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, going through there, it says that the God of our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Revelation knowledge. That's something we've talked about a lot on Wednesday nights, isn't it? That there is knowledge, there's things that we know by learning, and then there are things that God turns the light on in our life. And all of a sudden we know it differently. We know it with power. We know it with anointing. That's what we're talking about. And so in that prayer, revelation knowledge is to be birthed upon people so that they know the hope of His calling. Well, just think, God wants us to know about His plan for us. This is not some mystery we can't know. People talk about God all the time like, well, you just can't tell about God. Have you ever heard those kind of words from people? Well, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, actually, if you read His Word, you know a lot about what He's going to do. Now, He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think by His Spirit that works in us. But that doesn't say you can't know what He's going to know or do. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So revelation knowledge is the first thing we watch the Holy Spirit pray for us. And we said if the Holy Spirit prayed that prayer through the Apostle Paul for saints, then it ought to be all right for us to pray it. We keep wanting to shortcut prayer. We want to shortcut it and just, you know, people say, well, I just want to speak my mind to God. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I got mad at the Lord? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I call that cutting your nose off to spite your face. I don't think it's profitable to get mad at the Lord. I mean, think about it. He's life. You're going to get mad at life? What does that tell you about you? Not a good idea, is it? And, you know, if you want to say, I don't understand, that's one thing. But to say, I'm mad at you because of what you did, God, you might as well know that you're fighting a losing battle. You better quit that. Get smart. Amen? And begin to think those and say those things that are profitable to you. So we want to speak the prayers that the Holy Spirit taught. And that's one that He taught us to pray. He taught us to pray like that. So we've been looking at. First we looked at the prayer that Jesus taught. And He took it and He just expanded it. Well, so does this prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 is one that we can just expand out and begin to pray it. Then we looked last week at Ephesians chapter 3, which is the prayer that we call rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That's powerful. To be rooted and grounded in His love. That's one of the most talked about things in the world and the least understood is the love of God. Oh, love of God. It's too great. Too great to really understand. Well, God says, I'll give you a rooting and a grounding in it. I'll settle you down in it. I'll give you a place where you can walk in emunah faith, steady faith. Then this week we're going to look at the prayer in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to call this one abundant love. Rooted and grounded in love, but then abundant love. Say abundant love. How many of you know God promised us abundant life? I believe there's abundant love and abundant life. But He actually speaks about this in that way. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit. So what do we know then? This is God breathed. It's inspired. All Scripture is inspired. God breathed. Did men write it? Yes. How did they write it? God breathed it into them. God spoke it into them. When a person prophesies today, that's what they're doing. They're speaking out what God says, God breathing through them. The third verse says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you see a tone in that prayer? There's a tone, isn't there? What is it? What would you say the tone is? You might want to call it valence instead of tone. What is it? What's the tone? Well, number one, is there any begging? What? Positive. There's a positive aspect in it. Paul's not coming and begging, and he's not complaining. He's not saying, every time I look at you, I think how much I need to pray for you. You know? He isn't saying that, is he? He said, I thank God. I thank God every time I remember you. Just to remember you, I say, oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. Are we that way about one another? We should be. We should develop that. You know, we should begin to look beyond personality disorder, personality problems, and begin to look for the good in the body. You remember, Paul said, talking about the Lord's Supper, he said that people are dying young because they don't discern the Lord's body. And sometimes it's tough, I'll have to tell you. There are things that go on that, you know, I think, man, you know, where's the Lord's body here? You know, we need to look for it. But, you know, really, and think about it now, we need to be looking for that good thing to pray out of one another. Find something, say, wow, that's good. I heard a story one time about a man that always said good things about everybody. You just never heard him say a bad thing about everybody. But there was a guy in this particular town where he lived that was just downright ornery. Have you ever had a guy around that was that way? This guy beat his wife. He abused his kids. He was a drunk. He was a thief. He just had a bad reputation everywhere he went. But this guy never said a bad word about him when he lived. But he died. This bad guy died. And somebody came up to him and said, well, I'm going to find out now if he can only say good things. And he said, well, I see old so-and-so died. The fellow was real quiet for a while. He said, yeah. He said, he sure had white teeth. And I thought, you know, there may be something to that. Find something that's good to say, right? He sure had white teeth. Well, in all of us, there are some negative aspects and there are some positive aspects. But you know what? I want to get to the place where when I think of anyone, any believer, that I can say, Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for them. I thank you when I remember them. But listen to what he says. In every prayer, I make request for joy for your fellowship. Now see, he's actually starting to ask for something there. And I don't think we obviously see that so quick because the word fellowship to us doesn't exactly mean the same thing that the Holy Spirit was talking about. That word in the Greek is koinonia. The koinonia. Fellowship. Fellowship. But really, it really means participation or to partake together. And I think he's already starting to ask for something here. He said, I make a request for your participation, that we could participate together in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says something that's extremely powerful, and this is the thing that we all need to do. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, be patient with me? Have you seen that? What the end of it? Be patient with me. What is it, Dan? God's not finished with me yet. Be patient with me. God's, how many of you know that's true, whether you got the bumper sticker or not? He's not through with us. He hasn't finished. But listen to me now. When you look at someone else, give them that grace. God hadn't finished with them yet. God's got something he's still doing. That Pastor Terry, he's an ornery cuss, but you know God's not finished with him yet. Amen? God's still got things he needs to do with him. He's got things he needs to change. There's adjustments that need to be in his life. But I'm confident. Say, I'm confident.
Confident.
That means you know what's going to happen, right? I'm confident. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. When did God begin his good work in you? When you got saved. Now, really, if you want to really be literal, he began it before then. But that's the time when the divine deposit was made. Right? Say divine deposit. What happened? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God himself came and lived on the inside of you, right? He started something with you. He began something. And what it was a good work. And you know what? He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that day? When is that day? We used to sing, "And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace." That's that day, right? When I see his face. When he looks at me and I see him. Till that time, God's still doing that work in me. What will happen when I see him face to face? The Bible says we shall know him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll all be changed. So he's doing a good work right now. Somebody said, seems like it goes kind of slow sometimes. Did you know the slowness, really, the speed with which we change is not up to God, it's up to us? He'll change us as fast as we'll let him. He'll make us just like him. And that's what he desires to do. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. It's interesting, Henrietta picked those songs, but it just fit right in today. Just fit. Amen. Philippians 1:9, just dropping down a little bit, he continues the prayer. He says, "And I pray that your love may abound." Look at your neighbor and say that. Say, "I pray your love may abound." I pray your love may abound. What would that look like? Love may abound. What would that look like? Now this is the abound that talks about plenty, right? Not the abounding main. What is it?
Overflowing,
abound. What word do we think of with abound? That everybody would probably say more often than abound. I don't say abound too often in ordinary English, do you? No.
Ever-increasing.
What?
Ever increasing?
That'd be good. Just a simple word that we do say quite a bit is abundant. If something abounds, it's abundant. And when something's abundant, there's more than enough, isn't there? If you have abundant supply in your life, what do you have? All that you need. Technically, you have all that you need and enough to give. That's the way God looks at abundance. Enough to help others. You have all that you need and enough to help others. Maybe we could put it in the other order. You have all that you need to help others and enough for you too. That's the way it is. That's abounding. How much love do we need in our life? Well, the Holy Spirit thinks we need it to abound. We need it to abound yet more. What's yet mean there? Even more. I want it to abound, but I want it to abound even more and more. Right? Isn't that the way this puts this? More and more. More and more. And how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen as we move in Him in knowledge and in all judgment. That's following His judgments. I got to thinking about it. Can love increase in your life? How many of you married folks would say that love can increase? How many of you that have children would say love can increase? How many of you know that the love that you felt for your husband or your wife, maybe that initial thing when you first said I love you, that really was meager compared to what goes on once you grow together in love? That's what we teach here. See, we don't teach too much about falling in love. Right? If you grow up on a farm, most of what you fall into is not good. Right? So, we're not talking about just falling in love, and yet that's the terminology that's used often today. But the truth of the matter is that these marriages that are arranged, they really work. They really work. I think about Isaac and Rebecca, and man, you know, what a neat picture. Somebody else goes off and asks the Lord. I mean, Abraham's praying, he sends Eliezer, and asks the Lord to send the right woman for Isaac. Eliezer picks her up, brings her home, sight unseen by Isaac. And yet when she gets there, they love each other deeply. And they grow in love through the years. And actually, sometimes the love that seems to be more at first sight seems to be the most fragile, doesn't it? You look at some of the pictures of it. I mean, look at Jacob and Rachel. He loved her the most, and yet, I'm not sure, but what maybe the best relationship was with Leah. Think about it. I don't know. Love can increase. We need to think about this. Love can increase. Now, we say, every Sunday morning we say this, quite often I say it during the week, I will love you, Lord, with all of my heart, with all of my being, and with all of my resources. Can I abound more and more in that love? Yes. Can it grow? Yes. Does it grow? Yes. What causes it to grow? What causes love to grow? What? Fellowship. I don't think it's a scripture. I'm trying to think if there's a scripture. I know there's a song that says, to know Him is to love Him. To know Him. Say no. To know Him is to love Him. And really, that's what this prayer says, that you would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, I have to back up just a second and tell you that judgment, often when you see it in Scripture, isn't talking about negative something. It's talking about a positive judgment, a positive discernment. We know that love comes from God, right? God is love, right? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Well, there's a picture right there that tells you that love can spread out, right? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. Well, I'm praying for that. I want to, when I call you mishpacha, I like that. See, I guess you know I like that. You hear me say it often enough. Mishpacha. When I call you that, you know, there's a connection. That I love you. And if there's one thing that I there's a lot of things, but that there's one big thing that concerns me about the body, it's that we don't see each other enough as mishpacha. And if we do, it's the kind of that part of the family that we don't want to talk about sometimes. You know? Sometimes we don't see enough of one another. And you say, well, how can you say that to us? You know, I say that by how much we want to be together. How much do you want to be with the body? How much do you want to be around the people that are the body of Christ? Is that where your real family is now, or are you still really caught up in old relationships and the way things used to be? How much? You've got to do this. This is painful, but you've got to do it. You've got to come to the place where you'll get in and say, why is it I don't want to spend time around my brothers and sisters more than others? Now, we go back to what we were talking about earlier. There's always going to be things that we think about differently. Right? Some people, let's just take child rearing. Some people think to raise their children is just let them go. Other people think you have to train them up in the way they should go. And you're going to find both extremes within a body of Messiah. Did you know that? And sometimes there's going to be friction because of it. Sometimes there's going to be difficulty. But I'm looking for good things to build upon. I'm casting down those things which separate us. I don't want that. And so here's what the Holy Spirit's praying for us. That you would increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Oh, it's easy to say, I love you. In fact, we used to sing a song that says, I love you with the love of the Lord. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. And I used to think, I guess I'm not lovely enough to be loved except with the love of the Lord, you know. You know, really. Because really, what should we be saying to people? I love you. There's an unconditional love. Yes, the love of the Lord has to come in for us to love one another the way He loved us. But you know, to sing that song, I think somehow that kind of tells me that maybe I don't have to really get close to you. I just love you with the love of the Lord. Right? You're too stinky to love by, you know, natural means, right? No, we love one another. And Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. See, I'm concerned about that. If you know, a church is anything, it's a gathering of family. If it's not that, if it's just a gathering place for meetings, it's not enough. It's not what God has envisioned. And we've taught this and we've spoken about it a lot. And I think we've gotten into a higher level from time to time. But if we don't watch out, pretty soon we slip back away and everybody begins to go their own way. And the only family time we have together is just that once in a while where we meet together in a meeting. That's not it. That's sad. That's sad. And see, I know that the Holy Spirit was teaching us when He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That it's so important that we actually look for opportunities to get together. Now, let me stop and say I don't think all of those are church meetings. All of them aren't church meetings. But they should neither be cliques. Are you listening to me? Everybody know what I mean by cliques, right? Because what we do, sometimes we pick out, we'll say, well, I can't get along with them, and I can't get along with it. Oh, there's somebody I can get along with, and so come over here, and you're my bud, right? Now, you're my bud, and everybody else, you know, we call them church, but let's be honest. You know, you're really my church. This is where it is. Well, I want to get to the place where this love abounds in me so much that, you know, I guess there's always going to be tendencies to pull together more in one area than another. And as long as that doesn't become exclusionary, where we push others aside from it, it may be all right. But we ought to be trying to build pulling others in. That ought to be what we're doing all the time. We ought to be getting closer and closer and closer. And something's happened, and some of us need to pray and ask the Lord, was this something in my background? Is this something I got from my parents? Where does this come from that, you know, I, you know, they're just I don't want to be with the body. We want to be with the body. And that's what the Holy Spirit's praying. That we'd love each other so much that we want to be together. So much the more as you see that day approaching. Let's go on in the prayer. Philippians 1:10 says, praying for us now. He says, he prays first of all in the 9th verse that you may abound yet more and more, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve, say approve. What does approve mean? That you may approve something. What?
Accept.
All right, accept's good. What else? Approve. Because there's something kind of goes deeper. I mean, acceptance goes through a process. To accept something, we have to have a process. How do we do it? What? First hand?
Verse 10.
Oh, verse 10, yeah. That you may approve. What does yours say?
Mine says so that you'll be able to determine what is best.
Okay.
And thus be pure.
Determine. Determine. Say determine. Approve something is to determine something. To approve something is to discern, isn't it? And that's what we all need to do. We need to start looking for the things that are, and what did you say, things that are best? Things that are best. This gives that word excellent here in the King James, that you may approve the things that are excellent or differ for the best. Things that differ for the best. You know, that's a term that I think we don't use enough anymore in the body, that the body ought to be with excellence. 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 I like the word. I like the, it gives me an image. I don't know what it gives you. Excellence doesn't ever talk about flashiness, does it? Something's excellent. If something's done with excellence, how would your job be done if you did it with excellence? Wholehearted? What?
Perfectly.
Excellence speaks of at least a striving toward perfection, doesn't it? Excellence. And, you know, sometimes I think that what we get into, and this came in, you know, it's kind of that balance between the instructions and the grace. Isn't that what it is? Because sometimes with grace we say this, God accepts me like I am. Well, did He? Yeah. He did. Now, does He love you too much to leave you like you am? There's an area where once He accepts us, then He begins to work in us because He has a plan and you have a destiny. And that plan is to cause you to be made into the image of His Son. Let me just ask you about Yeshua. What kind of a life did He live? You know, when the hippies all came in the 60s, they decided that Jesus was flea-ridden and dirty. I'm not kidding you. Now, that was some of the teaching that went on. And they said people back in that day all had fleas, and probably in certain societies that may have been true. But we know about Jewish people, don't we? They wash. In fact, the mikvah is a regular rite among Judaism. And no, that's one thing you're going to find is that they aren't dirty. But what else about Him? The Bible says everywhere that Jesus went, He was always doing good. Good. That's excellence. That's a lifestyle. You know, I watch some of these craftsmen around here. I watch Keith and I watch Aaron and I watch Bart and I see the way Dan does his work. And I watch the ladies and the way they think about things. And excellence comes in. It's a thought, you know. I just think about this wall back here. And, you know, if it would have been possible, I would have probably done something to it because, you know, we waited a while to finish it. But I don't have the ability to do it with excellence. That's not my gift. And I like to see things done excellently, don't you? When they're done. I don't want to see things done shoddily. People get an attitude. I remember there was an old missionary. Wasn't so old when I knew him. He's old now, I guarantee, if he's still alive. His name was Paul Finkenbinder. And Paul Finkenbinder went to Hispanic countries, Spanish-speaking countries down in Central and Mexico and Central America. And he went down there and he spent so much time down there. Now remember, Finkenbinder sounds like what kind of a name? What would you think? My guess would be that it's German. You know, that it's German. But I heard him speak one time, and the man spoke with a Spanish accent. He learned Spanish so well, he did all of his preaching without an interpreter. He spoke Spanish like a natural-born Mexican or wherever he was, you know. And I remember him coming back to this country, and you know, he gave his life for mission work. And he came back and he said, you know, people can only know God through our witness of Him many times. He said, when you go someplace and you speak of God, he said, they're going to think about God in relationship to the messenger. Is that right? I think so. And that's the reason a lot of people don't want to be Christians, because they've heard the message from the wrong people. Aunt Matilda's the only one that ever told him about Jesus, and she was grouchy all the time. Right? And she was always putting them down for everything they did wrong. So they didn't want that. But Paul said, you know, if you've got a church house, no matter what you've got to work with, do it with the most excellence you can. In fact, he said it this way. Put a gold doorknob on it to let people know what you think of Jesus. Well, you know, it got into me, and I began to remember it, that maybe, you know, there can be something about the way we are, internal as well as external, that help people to receive the message of life. And I thought that, you know, was a powerful illustration of what the Bible's talking about here, that we approve or discern by examination things that are excellent or things that differ. Things that are the best. Things that are better. And that you may be sincere. Say sincere. Sincere really has more of a sincerity is there. But really pure comes out of this word. To be pure. To be pure in your faith. This is prayer now that the Holy Spirit's doing for the church. Pure and sincere. Without offense. Without offense. What is it about people that offend you? And don't think of anybody, but just tell me the kinds of things that offend you. What kind of things cause offense?
People that always talk doom and gloom.
Doom and gloom people. So people with a negative attitude. That offends, doesn't it? That is offensive at least. What else? What?
You're weird.
You're weird?
Insults.
I'm weird?
Yeah.
Yeah, when someone's weird, different, that'd do it. What else? What offends you? What? I didn't hear you.
The smell.
The smell could be offensive, couldn't it? Odors.
Breath.
What else?
Talking
what?
Talking negative.
And what else?
About the Lord.
What else?
Pious.
And that's the put on piety kind of thing.
Attitude
yeah. Or haughty, prideful. Yeah. What else? You know, the reason I bring them up is, you know, something that can offend people. I don't know about you, but when I go out and eat someplace and I'm sitting at a table eating my dinner and there's somebody next to me that talks too loud, I find that offensive. And yet, when I think honestly, I know that God gave me a voice that carries. And I wonder sometimes. Do you ever wonder about that? Why would we look at the kind of things that offend us? Somebody that talks too much. Henrietta and I had to stop and eat at a place the other night. And bless his heart, this old guy, he was just as... I know he was a sweet old guy, but he talked too loud. And he talked incessantly. And he was 20 feet away from us. And it still carried all over the whole place. It's offensive. It's offensive. And yet, when we get excited about things and we're out someplace, do we maybe allow that to happen. Are those things... See, the Bible says to look to be without offense. That means that what I do and the way I act, I'm conscious of the fact. Now, is it possible to go through life and never offend anyone? Probably not. If you talk about Jesus, some people are going to get offended, right? But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those things you can do to keep offense out of your life. And the only way I know that we're going to get that kind of excellence in our life and that kind of purity in our life and that kind of blamelessness in our life is if we are continually aware that just as we get offended by certain things, other people get offended too. And so we need... I have a brother-in-law. And I remember when he first got saved, he said something that I guess maybe I thought about it, but I'd never just put words to it. He said, "I wish I could see myself like other people see me." Because wouldn't that be a way to move toward blamelessness? If you saw yourself the way other people saw you. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody here to be walking around tiptoes and kind of thing like that. But an awareness that what we do can cause... I was sitting having breakfast with a guy one morning. And I have to tell you, he was saying things that were... They were offensive. They really were. He was talking about his wife and he was talking about women and their place and this and that. And he talked about it for a while and I just, you know, I told him, no, I didn't agree with that. And I can't remember all of the things that went on, but I'll tell you what. Before our meal was over, a woman from a booth some ways away came up and stood by our table and she says, "I want you to know that you are an offensive person and you're loud and you're brash and rude." I mean, she just raked him over the coals. When she left, he said, "What did I do?" I saw a guy on an airplane one time. And we were on a flight that took some time and was an older flight attendant. And she'd come to him twice and tried to get his attention about things. And he was doing something else and wasn't paying any attention to her. And finally, she got short with him. The flight attendant just kind of got short with him. And when she left, the same thing. He said, "What did I do? What did I do?" See, I think that's a problem. That we can be offensive without knowing it. And there's only one way I know for us to come out of that, and that's to allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to help us. You see that? I believe that's the prayer that's going on here. That you would begin to have an inner knowing about things. That you'd begin to be in such a way that you can discern what's excellent. And that you can be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Oh, this prayer is powerful. Can you imagine a whole body that's filled with the fruits of righteousness? I mean, that's saying, you know, I'm righteous because God imputed it unto me. But the fruit of righteousness, what is that? What does that look like? What does it look like when there's a fruit of righteousness going on? Is there good things? Can you see good things? What would be someone that you'd say was full of the fruit of righteousness? Well, Paul would be full of the fruit of righteousness. When Paul went someplace, what did he do? You know, nowadays, if a evangelist goes someplace, he gets people to go ahead of him and put up posters. I don't think Paul put up any posters. Paul just went places and began to talk about Messiah. Talk about Yeshua. And when he did, pretty soon, there were usually a lot of times it was a bunch of women that would gather around first and listen to him. You got to know the culture now. You got to remember the women, you know, sat on separate sides of the synagogue. But they'd listen and they'd hear. Now, even though women sit on the other side of the synagogue, when they get home, they have their husband's ear, don't they? And they'd go and they'd say, "You know, I heard a guy down by the forum today, and man, He was talking about Messiah like I've never heard anyone talk about Messiah." And the man, he just emanates an atmosphere of confidence and boldness. Next Lord's Day or the next Sabbath, what happened? Some of the men came to listen. Pretty soon he had a crowd. Pretty soon it was a big crowd. What happened? I believe the very thing that he's praying by the Holy Spirit here for us is a thing that was exhibited in his life. If you think about the things that offended people in him, it was always because he cast out a devil. Right? Or because he spoke the word of God with boldness. The offense was not about the things that offend people, the kind of stuff we talked about. Right? Those kinds of things weren't going on in his life. That you be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And if there's anything I desire to see, because that's what this is saying, that we might have such abundant love in our lives, that we'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Abundant love that fills us with wherever we go. Let's talk about some of those things. What would have to happen so we get there? Well, we did just a little bit of what I'm going to say here. Because even though I didn't look at any of you and say, you exhibit this and you exhibit that and you exhibit these things that could offend people, and honestly wasn't thinking of anything like that, but when we talked about them, we saw that there are different kinds of things that do offend. Things can be offensive. And so, you know, as we talked about it, it gets us looking toward ourselves a little bit. When the Holy Spirit does that to you and maybe puts something in your mind, I mentioned talking too much. I certainly know about that. That's an area in my life where I can very easily overdo. So the Holy Spirit speaks to me from time to time. And you may find me from time to time. Somebody asked me one time if I was angry or mad because I was so quiet. Well, it was actually the Holy Spirit dealing with me to be quiet, to slow down in conversation. What do we call that when the Holy Spirit does that to us? What did you call it?
A spanking.
A spanking. What did you call it? A check. A check. A spanking is very good because the Bible word for spanking is what? Chastening. Chastening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Everybody agree with that? Did any of you ever have a chastening with a switch?
Never
had a switch. I'm talking about a real switch now. It's one of those switches that doesn't do any great damage. Red marks? Yeah. Lots of little red marks. Doesn't break. It'll last forever. Yeah, break something, all right. Didn't seem to be joyous, did it? Well, in the same manner, the Lord chastens us today. And I've had it happen through somebody speaking something, just a minister, speaking something that I heard on a tape or maybe watched on TV, and all of a sudden it just hit me and I saw myself and I realized that was an area in my life that was really needing repair. But it wasn't pleasant. In fact, the Bible says it doesn't seem to be joyous, it seems to be grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, say afterward. Say it came to pass. It was afterward. It yieldeth what? What's it yield? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Are you willing to be chastened? Are you, we talked about offense today, but are you one that takes it? Do you take offense? I've heard people say, I just don't take offense, but then I've watched them take it. I've said it. I say, I don't take offense, and then I watch myself starting to take it. Offense is something you have to take, isn't it? So really, you know, somebody with bad breath can come up to me and talk to me, and I don't have to get offended. Right? What can I do? No, I can back up a little bit, change the deflection, hand them a cert, spray their mouth, right? I don't have to be offended. I don't have to get offended. Because the Bible says that there's a yielding of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And James 3:18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in shalom of them that make shalom. In fact, I would go so far as to say part of the fruit of righteousness is not taking offense. Right? Sounds right, doesn't it? That's part of the fruit. You see, righteousness is imputed, but the walk that we have in our life is the path of righteousness, and that's different, isn't it? You don't get that imputed unto you. You learn to walk it by being trained in it. We're trained in righteousness. We're trained to bring forth fruit toward righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read a few verses to you out of this because this is really powerful. And we talk about it a lot. Remember, we talked about having our hearts opened so that we could see Him. We talked today about having our hearts changed so that we could be just like Him. 2 Peter 1 verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who hath called us by His own glory and excellence. See, He's excellent. God's excellent. One of the things we need to understand about excellence is that it's more than just natural. It's spiritual. There's a spiritual energy that causes excellence in us, the kind that God wants. Verse 4 says, for by this knowledge of Him, that God has given us everything we need. By these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Say partakers. Partakers. That's that same word that we talked about, fellowship. Partakers. To partake is to fellowship. Is to come into, that we might be fellowshippers or partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, that's powerful. God has actually made it so that we ordinary born-again people could actually partake of divinity. We actually become participants in what He is. In fact, we're a visible force for Him on the earth. Do you see that in there? Partakers of His divine nature. God doesn't do much of what He does through talking to people directly nowadays, does He? I mean, speaking out to crowds or anything. He doesn't send angels to do it. Who's He send? Who's He send? Us. Me. Say me. He sends me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Hineni. Send me. Here am I. Become a partaker of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. By the way, I'm just about finished here, but listen to this now. Now, for this very reason also, because we become partakers of His divine nature, because we have everything we need to act like Him, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And He's made us so that we can participate in His divine nature, and we have escaped that corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, we have to make a choice to stay in that place of escape, but we have escaped it. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence. That's a good way of saying doing your best, right? Applying all diligence in your faith. Say, in my faith. Supply moral excellence. In other words, use your faith to produce excellence. Use your faith, first of all, to say, Lord, I believe Your Word. And I believe Your Word is true in every way. And if it says it, I believe it. I'm going to do it. That's going to settle it in my life. I'm going to be just what You said. So, use your faith to produce this moral excellence and this spiritual energy in our lives. And in your moral excellence, then produce knowledge. Begin to seek out the knowledge of God. Seek it out. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Can you see you're building something here? All of these things go along with what we're talking about. All of these things go along with the growing up into Him. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Godlikeness. Acting like God. We've been partakers of His divine nature. Let's act like Him, okay? And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia comes from brotherly kindness. Phileo. In your phileo, agape. Or ahava. Love. 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 Say love. What does it do? We're talking about a process that God works in us to produce the love He's talking about. To bring this love forth from us. It says, if these qualities, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are what? And what? Abound. Or, New American Standard says they're increasing. If they're yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. We got the fruit of righteousness, remember? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, He said, wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Say, loved much. Is love abundant? That's what you see there, isn't it? Abundant love. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I want to ask you, is anybody here forgiven of little? Anybody here, when you look back at your life and what you were forgiven of, are you forgiven of little? See, I don't look at it that way at all. You know, Paul made a statement. He said, among sinners of whom I am chief. He considered his sins to be chief. Well, he had done some pretty bad things, hadn't he? But you know, when you begin to look at the Torah, and you begin to look at God's words and His commands, what I've done is chief too, right? I've broken His law. And so we know that we have much to love about because we've been forgiven much, right? Deuteronomy 11:22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. What do you see there? If you love the Lord your God, what else goes along with it? If you love the Lord your God, if you really love, and you love much, what are you going to be doing? Doing what? Walk in His ways. You're going to be cleaving unto Him, right? Is love growing? It's a growing thing. It's an abounding thing. Jesus said it in another way in John 14:15. He said, if you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. You know, another way of saying that is, do what I say. Do what I say. If you love Me, do what I say. He said, why do you call Me Lord? And then don't do the things that I say to you. If you call Me Lord, then you're going to acknowledge that what I say to you is what you're going to do, right? And that is, according to Scripture, what love is all about. Abundant love. Abundant love. Being obedient. Being obedient. We love Him because He first loved us. Why does obedience come into doing... Why does loving come into being obedient? Because a lot of times we don't think of it that way, do we? But why is that so? If you know the one that's telling you to do something, and you know that they are love, then you know that what they tell you to do is going to be a manifestation of love, both to benefit you and to show your love back to them, isn't it? And that's what we're looking for. So we've talked today about a prayer that I would encourage you to begin to pray. And I certainly don't even want you to think that I've exhausted this. This is a short prayer, but if you put it down, write it out in your Bible, mark it in your Bible, and mark it down, and then open it up from day to day and begin to pray that kind of prayer. Pray it for me. If you don't have anybody else to pray this for, pray it for me. Pray all of these prayers for me. Pray that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 for you and everybody you love and everybody you care about, everybody you want to see get saved. Begin to pray that prayer over them. People that you want to see get healed, pray that prayer over them. Because I guarantee the answer for what they need is in Ephesians chapter 1. The answer for love is being rooted and grounded in it and then increasing in it. Are you increasing in the love of God? I believe we are. Let's stand together. Lord, we love you with all of our heart. What does that mean? We love you with all of our heart. With all there is within me, I love you. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you and to honor you. I love you. And I do what you say. The proof of my love is walking in your will and in your ways. We love you so much, and I pray today, Father. I pray for this congregation. I do thank God as I remember them. I thank God for every one of the people that are here today, and Lord, the ones that are missing, I thank you for them. I thank you for them. I thank you that they are partakers and participate in this ministry, and we have fellowship with one another. Lord, I am confident of this very thing, that you who have begun a good work in these members will perform it and perfect it until the day you come back. I thank you for it. And I pray, Father, that each one here today, that their love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all discernment. Father, I pray for them that they may be approvers and examine things that are excellent. Things that are for the very best, that they may be pure, that they may be sincere, and Lord, that they may be blameless, without offense, until the day that you return. That they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness, Father, every one of them. That they may be filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God. I thank you for it and praise you for it. In the name of Yeshua. And everyone says, Amen. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom.